We've got three places we're going to read. We live in a culture today that we go to church in a lot of communities, and you'll hear messages about heaven. You can go to funerals, and you can hear if any place, if any mention at all is mentioned in the afterlife, it's always of heaven, regardless of whether the person took it upon themselves to seek and to find out whether the Word of God be true. I know that there are some that have never had any desire whatsoever to go in church and to be amongst God's children, but yet in the passing of and death, they'll find some preacher to speak to them and to speak flowing words about heaven. And truly, if what that preacher said was true, it would be a place of misery, no doubt, for that person, because all their life, the last thing they want to do is to be around God's people. And then here in the afterlife for eternity, that's where they would be. Well, that's foolishness to think that there's people that's going to go to heaven that have no desire down here on this earth to be with God's people. And I'm not talking about being with hypocrites, but I'm talking about being truly with God's people. So then, we live in a culture today that, though you might hear many a message preached on heaven, there's very little messages preached on hell. I was visiting a church out of this state, and we preached. The Lord gave us a message about hell, and we preached it in all earnesty. And I heard a young preacher. There was several there sitting on the pew, and he said that even with old, now I don't know what this means, but even in the old school preaching, you never hear it preached that strict or that hot. And you know, I thought that was sad, that though he was a young man, he was in his mid-20s, that's what Darrell was raised on. I can remember my grandfather, and maybe this isn't the case, but in my memory, looking back, it seems as if the messages that stand out in Darrell's mind as a young man growing up in church, there seemed to be just as many about God's judgment as there was about His blessings. Maybe even more so. I know some of the most memorable messages in my life have not been messages on heaven, but messages of the judgment of the Lord. So then, we live in a culture today that they want to hear about heaven and very little about hell is preached. But then, to take one more step further, you'll hardly ever hear a message about the devil. It seems as if it's taboo to speak about him. It seems as if, do you remember, I think it was in the late 70s, maybe it was earlier, I don't know, I was a child, but they said that there was a popular phrase going on that God is dead. There was those that had believed in the existence of God, but that if God did exist, that He's dead now. There was a popular movement, and anytime you try to witness one of those, they say, well, God's dead. And we live in a culture today that there's a lot of church-going folk, though they might not believe that God's dead, to listen to their theology, you would think they believe Satan's dead. We heard a man this week, and we really don't know what we're going to how the Lord's going to lead. We had many thoughts on our mind last night up until 1:30 in the morning. We got up, I believe it was 7 o'clock, and we still yet had another thought on our mind, and we didn't know exactly what the Lord would have us to preach on today, but we're just going to let the Lord lead. And I was thinking about it through the night, as I heard a man speak on the radio, someone called, and he said that the devil, that Satan can't take on a physical form. He went on to say that that he can't create or else he would be God. And you know, I begin to think about that. I'm just a machinist at work. We make dies, and they stamp out of raw steel. Well, they can stamp out a whole cabinet. Maybe it's a washing machine. Maybe it's a truck hood. Maybe it's a
bumper. Maybe it's a frame that goes underneath the truck. And we can stamp that out. And we can create things out of just sheets of metal. Out of bars of steel. But listen, I don't have to know how to build a washing machine to possess one. There are several ways. You can go down to Sears in town and you can buy you a washing machine. You might not be able to even know how to turn a bolt, and you can purchase one. I don't have to know how to build a car, how to drive down the road in one. I can go once again. I don't even have to have the money. I can sign my name on the dotted line and I'll drive away in a fancy automobile. But I don't even have to sign my name. I can be a son today that just simply steal it. They want a car. They want a washing machine. They want a television. They're going to take it. And it would be foolish for us to think, because as I begin to listen to that man's argument, I begin to understand something in his heart. Because he said that these were just metaphors in God's Word. A gentleman called, it was a call-in show. And the man called in and he said, well, wait a minute. What about the serpent in the garden? And he began to say that if you read that, that it said that Satan, or that the serpent was going to bite the child of the woman. And that the man child, that he was going to stomp on and crush the serpent's head. You know the passage that we're talking about in Genesis? He said, do you really think that Satan bit Christ's heel? He said that was a metaphor. I agree. I don't think Satan's ever bit Jesus Christ in the heel. But I know one thing. That Christ Jesus has crushed Satan, glory to God. And it might not have been in the form of a snake. But when he died on the cross, the Bible tells me that he had the keys. What to death, hell, and the grave. The Bible also says that Satan had power over death. But that when Christ came, he took that power away. That mankind no more needs to fear death. But that we can rejoice. And we know the one that holds the keys. Glory to God. But then I begin to think how to get my Bible out. The Bible says in Genesis that it says, now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. That put the serpent in the physical realm. Amen. It spoke about the creation of God. So then when the man said, after all, the serpent was cursed, this gentleman said it was simply a metaphor that he was misinterpreting the Bible. Well, you know what? I was watching my wife. We was working up on the side of the hill. And she was out there. She volunteered to feed the cattle. And I was watching her carry them five-gallon buckets full of feed. As I was gathering my tools before it was dark. And you know what? Because of what she'd done today, or yesterday rather, that I could have said, and probably wouldn't have been far from the truth, that when my wife got in the house, she was dog tired. Well, listen, that's a metaphor. My wife's not a dog. But you know what? My father has a boxer, and he runs with the, she runs with the four-wheeler. You know what? I can make the statement that my father's boxer, after he got done running with the four-wheeler, was dog-tired. fire. That's a metaphor. But listen, it does not diminish. It does not make that butcher not a dog. Because I used a metaphor. I know. Understand it. It's not the serpent that was subtle and the devil came upon him. Just like it says, I believe it's in Mark or maybe it's Luke, that when Judas Iscariot departed from the disciples that night after they had gathered around and had communion. Oh, what did he say? It said the devil into him. Now I'm sure this man would have said once again, that's a metaphor. But I want you to understand something. We don't have to assure people and take away from who the devil is to make them feel secure. Because the Bible teaches me that the devil is second in power. But I would have to say that he is a distant second. Amen. But he is over me and you. It says in Obadiah, if you want to read it now, it's only one chapter. In the third verse, it says, the pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. Thou dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high. That saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Then we're going to flip on over, if you would, into the 14th chapter of Luke, with the 25th verse. I want to get this preached out tonight. I want to be blessed of God. I want us to have a better understanding. We don't need to worry or fear or tremble unless that is, we don't have the Lord as our Savior. There are those that have set themselves, they are as a nest in the stars. They have exalted themselves above even God. But then there are those that have yet not in their mind obtained that high. But they think, I don't have to worry about the devil. That's a fairy tale. That's a myth. That's something that they try to tell people to encourage them to do that which is good. But I want to tell you, I believe it's in Peter, first or second Peter. It says that the devil is going to and fro, seeking as a roaring lion, rather, seeking whom he may devour. What's he after? He's after the souls of men today. And you're his prey. There is no hope without Jesus Christ. When he became before God in the first part of Job, God asked him, Satan, what you been up to? What did he say? Going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down. He's there. But I'm not going to tell you today that he's all powerful, because he's not. But his mind is greater than mine. That's why I reach out to my loving Savior. That's why I cry to him. I understand just who he is. He is a deceiver, the Bible says. He is one that is the prince of the air. The other place it says that he deceived a third of the angels, those that had placed their eyes upon God Almighty. But yet he was so convincing in his arguments that they said, all right, Satan, I'll cast my lot in with you. But I don't want to be among that number. That's why Daryl ain't ascended as an eagle to the heights of the stars. But Daryl realizes that I'm needy. Daryl understands that without the hand of God's protection on this world, not only on the Christians now, but on this world, Satan would have already destroyed it. Just so he could look in the face of God and say, look at me. I'm something. You gave life and I take it. But my Jesus holds the keys and I did hell for grace. Is that not so, Satan? Oh, you may take life. Oh, get out more abundantly. Aren't you glad? When I was dead in my sins, through the Holy Ghost, He quickened me and showed me what He was. But I truly feel. And I've got reason to shout today. I've got reason to be as the old prophet and cry loud and spare not. Because Satan and his children are going to and fro as a roaring lion seeking whom they may devour. And then there are those says, don't worry. He said, this man on the radio, he said, because now listen, if you think this is where old Durham, I began to see where I thought, well, he can believe what he wants to, but that's okay. I've read the Bible, and I know different. I know that, now listen, Satan, the Bible teaches me, is a fallen angel. Two-thirds of the angels, rather one-third of the angels, I went with him. The Bible says, in the New Testament that there was a man and they called him Legion. And why was it? It wasn't because he had many personalities. The Bible said it was because he was demonic and possessed by many demons. And when he got out of the tombs, those tombs that no doubt he'd been chained to in the past, but it said he broke those chains. But though he broke those physical chains, he was still yet bound spiritually. And he come out of those tombs crying out to my Lord and Savior. And what did he do? He didn't say, well, brother, you need to get with a psychiatrist and he'll set you straight. But again, to rebuke those demons, and they asked that they might be able, if God would allow, to be cast in to the herd of swine. And then once again, those old devils, those demons, left a physical body to go and dwell in the presence of a beastly body. I'm sure once again, this man would say, now this was simply a metaphor that the swine that God was trying to show the depravity of sin and that it can't even dwell in the beast that the Jews considered to be the lowest on the earth. Well, I reckon God might have been trying to communicate that, but he done it in a way, not in a metaphor, not creating some story, but he done it. He cast them into that herd of swine so they might see it. That ain't a metaphor, folks. That's a fact. And the Bible says that the swine, this tells you just what the human nature can stand. Because as those many devils enter into that herd of swine, it says they ran violently up a cliff and choked in the waters. Well, maybe that's where you were. I know before the Lord saved me, I was running headlong and violently to my destruction. Why? Because I was a servant of the devil. But Jesus called my name. And since then, I've no longer had that old presence of the devil in my heart. Why? Because I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But yeah, He still is the Prince of the air, and He's outside all around us. But if we lean to God, well, that's why He said that God does not tempt any man, nor can God be tempted with evil. But we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lust. He's speaking to the church. When Daryl is in sin, Daryl not only had to fight the flesh, but the Bible says that the spirit of the devil was on this world and was on me. But since I got saved, I have a friend and a companion that leads me and guides me in the pathway of righteousness. And I can rejoice in knowing that I've been set free from the bondage of sin. But you won't get kicked there. I'm telling you, you don't need to worry about that old devil. I'm telling you, if you ain't born again, today's the day of salvation. Fall on your knees and repent so that the Father of lies might send His Son of lies and be your soul, that you might be a new creature in Him.
Bless Him, Lord.
But this man, it's the Bible answer man is what it is. I like listening to him. He gets me fired up. I listen to him at work, and he begins to tell people his opinions, and he always seems to say at the end of it, I've read the Bible with no perceived notions. I take it for what it says. And you know, the Bible is full of metaphors. What's so dangerous about not rightly dividing the word of truth? There are those that explain away the scripture, those passages, and say, well, now you need to understand what's trying to be communicated here. Because he said, this is paramount, that we understand that God, that Satan cannot create a being in the dwelling. Listen, once again, I don't have to know how to build a car, how to get inside of one. Because for whatever reason, God has gave Satan the power to be able to possess me. He don't have to create a body to dwell in. There are those, as we even speak today, that are opening themselves up to the demonic forces in this world. I would love to be an instrument of the devil. But he went on to say, because if we understand or believe that God or that Satan could come in a physical form, then how would we know that Jesus Christ was not a demon come back from the grave, that He's Savior? We know He went on to say emphatically that the devil can take on a physical form. He said, this is a leap of logic. Well, I had to say, Trent, well, no, that's a leap. But you didn't fall or jump into logic. That was absurdity. I know that Jesus Christ raised from the grave, not from a process of elimination. Glory to God. But because the Bible told me so, His word is holy. I know it because Jesus told Daryl in the scripture that I will die. What did he say? Destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it up. And my Jesus. Jesus keeps His promises.
Amen.
I know He's the Son of God. And I come to that conclusion. I'm not through the process of elimination. I'm glad. Oh, what a blessing to be able to read the Bible and believe it for what it says. Because it is the Bible. Some that would not have you believe those things. The man that was talking, I can't call the feller. And if I did, I don't know how long he'd let me talk. But I wanted to tell him the many examples of the Bible says that Jesus Christ, now listen to me, was God incarnate, God in the flesh. But the Bible also tells me something maybe. I know that when you read a book of Revelation, he says it's a book of metaphors. But the Bible tells me that there is one that's coming. And if there's ever been a devil incarnate, if there's ever been a devil, if the devil ever had a son, I reckon it would be the Antichrist. I'm not talking about, as you all bear with me, pray, not you breathe for me. I feel pretty good today. I'm thankful for the moving of the Spirit of God. You know, it's not so important who Daryl is. But I sure am glad I know who my Savior is. I can live and die. You can go 10 years from now and never know my name or forget it. Never know I existed. But I want to tell you, though I might be forgotten, my Savior will never forget me. Amen. Above all, that He is my conqueror. He is my strong tower. So now let us listen. I'm not trying to console you tonight or to tell you you don't need to worry. The devil really ain't that powerful. Although I'll have to say, he ain't all knowing. He can't read my mind. He can't get my head. Watches our actions, and He can see our speed. Knows how many times I read the Bible this week. A while ago, it don't take and there's not been a general one by himself. That's every one a battle, but He is a command of all His army, and the devil has got His army as well. So, I'm not going to console you and bring you comfort by minimizing who the devil is. But I stand before you tonight to declare to you that He's second in power, that my God is able to defeat Him each and every time. And though He has a prince of the air, the Bible teaches me that though He is a roaring lion, but I've got a lion as well. The Lion of Judah, glory to God. Who can eat that old lion? He can give us the strength as Samson. And I'm thankful of that. But to defeat the adversaries, not in myself. Oh, one more metaphor. His old instrument might have said. The Bible, I believe, is in Daniel. Daniel was praying. And for 7 days, he prayed a prayer. And it said one come unto him. And he said, Daniel, but God heard your prayer. The very first day. But he said, the king of Persia, I kept me from it. I reckon he was speaking about once again in a metaphor. Do you know, though God controls every ruler in this world, there are those there. He said, I had to call. And Michael came and delivered me. I reckon it was more than any earthly king that kept that message away. But the Lord won the battle. And in doing so, are you saying, Darrell, wait a minute, God can't be all knowing if the devil got one up on him, even if it was up for 7 days? I truly believe that everything that the devil does is just like was in the first part of Job. He went to the Lord, what did he say? See, because the devil is our adversary. He is our accuser. And he said he went before the Lord. And he said, who wouldn't fear the Lord? After all, you build a hedge around him. Who wouldn't trust in him? Who wouldn't count it as good? Who can have anything but his life? We see how merciless that devil was. And listen to me. Those that were supposed to be God's children come to him and say, oh, look at you. God's angry at you. You must have been listening to the old devil. That wasn't what the devil was saying. That old accuser was telling every young person that ever knew Job. You look at Job. See what servant God will get you. Oh, listen to me. He is my enemy. My God is a jealous God. Full of fury, the Bible says. Why? He has bought his church with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's got reason to be jealous. Amen. I'm able. I serve. I love. I don't ride in chariots. But what that rides on the wind. That he has at his hand. The whirlwind. The fire and earthquake. And he can call upon it any time that he would. And I'm thankful for that very thing. So then, some people would say, you know, we live in a culture today to be accused of being jealous or possessive is an insult. But you know, it's not. Now, to be insanely jealous, and that's what a lot of people, when they say you're jealous, a lot of times they're referring to the fact that you're insanely jealous. They don't understand that there's a difference. You know, my wife, I love her dearly. We come together. The Bible says that we are one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, is what the Bible says. The Bible says that I'm not my own anymore. Not only when I was born again, I'm not my own anymore. But Paul told me that my body was my wife's and my wife's body was mine. Kind of sounds possessive, don't you reckon? Kind of sounds like we belong to each other. Kind of sounds like my wife's got right to be jealous. She sees me out there sitting at some Hardee's talking to some woman all by ourselves. And I've got reason as well. You know what? I don't get jealous when we're out in town and a man opens up a door for my wife. You know what? That's a polite thing to do. If I was insanely jealous, I might say to him, who do you think you are? Opening up a door to for my wife. She's my wife, but it don't bother me. But listen, we are the bride of Christ. But he would have us know that there are doors not to be opened. That the devil, when he opens a door, you had better be very careful. And I counsel you not to walk through that door. But listen, there are those that have walked through many a door the devil's open. But now, listen, once again, I'm not jealous when my wife, when a man would open up a door
But you got a fight on your hands. Hey, my wife, I might open up a door to a man and be at work. She's mine and I'm hers. I work for her. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Her loves and wants are mine. And I know mine are hers. The world don't understand that. But listen, my God has made a way. We need not to open up the door up to the devil and his enticements. Listen, we are drawn away by our lust. But there's one thing. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he'll take care of us. He says, away, glory to God. And all we have to do is be as Jesus Christ. Heard another man. Heard this once again on the radio. That there is a man because the Bible says that God tempteth no man. Neither is he tempted of evil. But they didn't read that part. What they read was that God doesn't tempt us, but that we're tempted when we're drawn away. What's the Bible say? By our own lust. Well, they read just that portion. Don't read, or maybe they do read that God cannot be tempted with evil, but they don't count the deity of Jesus Christ. But they read over there where Christ was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says. And the devil come and tempted him. And they try to put the two scriptures together and say that God was tempted because he was drawn away by the lust. Well, I want to tell you, there was no guile, glory to God. There was no lust in the heart of my Jesus. For he had not been that supreme sacrifice than he was. So then, as Christians, a lot of times, we are tempted, are we not? When we begin to lust after that which is not ours, but then there is the tempter, Satan. Well, that when the time has come and torment us so. No, Satan is not all-knowing. But my Jesus is. No, Satan is not all-powerful. But my Jesus is. Satan is not everywhere. Though there is a lot of places he's at. I'm thankful he's not everywhere. And most of all, I'm thankful he's not in my heart. Thankful that I have one that has conquered and defeated him more than once. I have one that has never listened to me, has never lost a battle to Satan. Oh, to step back from it and to look at it, it looked like old Satan got the victory, did it not? He deceived, he had entered into one of the disciples. Now, this wasn't just one of the disciples on the fringe, mind you. It was one of the 12. One of those that the Lord had gave power over demons to cast out. One of those that he sent to preach the gospel. But it looked like on that night when Peter was looking through tear-stained eyes at the Savior there at the court. They're offering up not a defense. And Peter looked and he seen, and he fell. All of those disheartening emotions in his heart. He had so many plans. He had so many desires. He had so many things, no doubt, he wanted to do with his Savior. But yeah, he stood there to be condemned. The man sounds like a pretty dark time, does it not? But it gets yet worse in the eyes of this world, even yet, because he stood before more than the Sanhedrin court. He stood before one that was able to take his life. Why? Because Jesus told him, you have no power over me except what the Lord's gave you. And he stood there and he died. And according to all the world, according to the devil and his demons, he had won the victory. Maybe he was even the one that told the old high priest, hey, you better roll a big stone over that or they'll steal him away. Because my Savior is all-knowing. Satan's always deciding these things, spur the moment. And he thought everything's okay. It's got the signet upon it. But once again, come that third day, the devil, don't you imagine? He is in that garden. Don't you think? And he began to feel the ground tremble. I reckon if it maybe brought him back to the day of old walls of Jericho, I fell down. And he said, wait a minute, I felt this before. I felt it when I had old Elijah backed up in that cave, and I felt the shaking of the ground. Something big's going to happen. And when the shaking is quit, he saw those glorious angels. I reckon he knew them by name, because he being a fallen angel. Well, glory. Well, they came out. Maybe. I don't know. But that would have been Satan's job himself. But he threw it all away, that he might raise himself above the stars, like men are trying to do today. Can you imagine? So close. Judas, so close to the Savior. He left, no doubt. The Bible says that Jesus Christ sweat became as great drops of blood. And Judas kissed him on the face. No doubt he had some of that sweat upon his lips and upon his cheek. But it did not save him. We preached a message once about of the blood being all over those Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross. But yet it did not save them. But don't you see that the devil himself, I don't know for how long that he was, but truly, the devil was the closest to our Lord for the longest time, I reckon. And still yet, he was cast down. Why? Because he would not trust in God and who he was. Have you been guilty of that? Have you been guilty of trying to ascend up to lofty heights? Say, if I just get this done, I'll be all right. That's the nature of man. If I just get this one bill paid off, I'll have plenty of money. I won't have to worry about it. If I could just get my one kid through school, everything's going to be all right. Listen to me. We have no promise of tomorrow. Lay not up treasures in this life, but lay them up in heaven, where the Bible says where moth rust, nor rot or canker, nor disappointments can reach at, nor broken hearts can shatter. But I'm thankful that the Lord says lay them up in heaven. And if we do that, we can rejoice that when these things down here perish, that we have more of a longing to go. To where, I'm only 35 now. I just found out last week that there was one more person died that I knew of as a child. It never occurred to me that they would die so soon. He was, I believe, 58 years old, and he's dead. And the longer I live, more people that are close to me or more people that I know seem to die. And there's going to come a point in my life, if the Lord would bless me to live long enough, that I'll have more brothers and sisters on the other side than I do here. I don't need to stay here any longer. I was thinking about it the other day. I wasn't feeling doing too well. And I thought to myself, Lord, if you would take me today, that would be all right. But you said, Darrell, wait a minute. You got 3 kids and you got a wonderful wife. I do. But I know that the Lord will care for them. I know that if in my death it would cause my sons to want to go out there in the cedars where their papa prayed and to seek out his God, that he might raise up a prophet in this land, that'd be okay. It don't matter how the Lord would choose to mold my children. I look forward to the day that I'll be able to pray them through at the altar. That if the Lord would not bless me to do that very thing, I've already turned them over into His hands. I've said it to Him many a time. Lord, protect them from that one that would choose to snare them. Don't cover himself and say, boy, I'm glad it ain't like it was back. Do you ever read the New Testament and say, my gracious, there's a lot of people walking around with demons? I don't know if it was worse than it is now. I have no way of knowing. But don't you reckon that the forces of evil, they sensed, they had the Old Testament, they knew the prophecies, that they were fighting through the nail. When Jesus Christ come as the Savior, and listen, if it was worse than it is now, when the Lord comes back the second time, according to the Holy Scripture, sounds like once again that the forces of the devil will be even greater yet. And it's not because he's got the upper hand on God. It's because God has allowed it. Talked to a man once and he said he believed in predestination. He believed if you were predestined to go to heaven, and that you were going to go to heaven. And though he didn't believe in that as strongly as he believed if you were predestined to go to hell, you were going to go to hell and there was no way out of it. And he would ask me and he would say, how else can you explain those that hear the gospel and reject it and those that hear the gospel and accept it? And I prayed on that not since I met him, but I prayed on that many a time, that the Lord would give me an understanding. And I truly believe that the Scripture teaches that prayer changes things. But if we believe that doctrine to be true, then surely we should be men and women of prayer. If prayer truly changes and makes the difference between the one that hears the gospel and rejects it and the one that hears it and accepts it. If it's the prayers that have gone to the Lord, I know that there are those that just can't seem to comprehend that. He said, how can God be in control without not controlling the decisions of man? And I'll tell you how. Though my Lord is in control, and though He sees the past as the, or though He sees the future as the past, for whatever reason He has chose to be God and to rule as He's ruled, to reign as He reigns. But if we had an understanding of who the devil was, the Lord don't have to make me do something to get those things accomplished that'll come to an end. All He has to do is just take that hand of protection away just a little bit. If you read in Exodus, that old Pharaoh, it said there at the beginning that he hardened his heart. But before, when it was all over with, God, it said, was hardening Pharaoh's heart. Why, his window of opportunity had passed. He'd seen how righteous and mighty God was, and he rejected him. And to get those things accomplished in this world, all the Lord has to do is just let a little bit more of the devil in. Just a little bit more. Yes, he had a hedge around old Job, and we see because Job was a righteous man, because he had trusted in God,
says not only that He sacrificed the Lord, but He sacrificed for His children in case they would have done something unbeknownst that would have angered God. A man that was careful in all that he done. But yet, so that the Lord might show not only Satan and all of his children, but to show us, He opened up that grasp that He had on Job. That hand of protection. And how much more for those that know not God. See, we would like to think that we're good. What's the Bible say? We're going to go ahead and read it. Leave it to Peter. As we get some song to sing. Have you thought of yourself as being a pretty special person? Have you thought of yourself, since you've become a Christian, that there's nothing you need to worry about? I think it would do us well if we understood just exactly who Satan was, that we would be more readily called for reinforcements. You know, heard on the radio so many people calling about everybody's got a clinical disease now. It's not just sin. Whether it's alcoholism or whether they'll even say that Christians are addicted to an adulterous lifestyle or to fornication. Or pornography. I guess pornography on the internet is just so rampant. But you know, I learned something pretty early on. When the devil or when the flesh had come to me as it was, and in my weakness I had a desire and I was being tempted, that the last thing I wanted to do was pray. Now listen to me. When I began to think, Daryl, all you got to do is pray. It revealed to me that Daryl wanted to go ahead and just do it. The Lord convicted my soul. And in my weaknesses, and you know, a sin isn't something that you just shed and then never have to address it again. Sin is something that every Christian in this life has to fight. But if you're battling a temptation, I don't care what it is, when you're there, just start praying. Works every time. What do we usually do? We start crying out and say, oh, I'm so weak. I want this or I want that. I shouldn't want it. That's not praying. If we start praying to the Lord, He'll fill a presence around you, and that old devil will have to flee, as the Bible says. Go ahead. Corinthians 6:9.
I know there's quite a few here that's accepted the Lord as a young child. Susan, 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, in the 9th verse, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." I'm thankful. As he's speaking here, a lot of times people get in the mind, those that commit these sins are awful. But let us not forget that that's what the Lord has brought some of us even here from. You say, "Darrell, I got saved when I was 11 years old. I didn't indulge in all of those." It's still a wonderful blessing to think of what the Lord kept you from. Some He saved them from, others He has kept them from. And I know myself that I was in the bondage of sin. At the mercy, the Bible says, of the God of this world. But Jesus came and rescued me. And though Satan is second in power, let us not forget he is second in power, in a distant second at that. But we need not to diminish his of who he is to feel secure. We'll leave you with this. It was the Indians. You know the old saying that you can tell a lot about a person by the friends they run with. Oh, well, the Indians believed that you judged a man by his enemies. And how great a man he was how great his enemies were. And if you think about it, we could conquer as a group of people. We could conquer a people that all they had with was sticks and stones to fight with. And we could conquer them. And we could be conquerors. But it's another thing to say that we conquered the Roman Empire, is it not? Would we not have to admit that we would be lesser of a conqueror if all we'd done was defeat people with stones and sticks? Well, that's what some people seem to want to do. Diminish who Satan is. But I rejoice in the fact of all the power that he has, because it speaks of who my Savior is. That he is all powerful. And that it says so much when you look and see what the Bible says Satan has in his resources. So this man here that we were speaking about on the radio was worried that if somebody thought that Satan could take on a physical form, that somehow they might doubt the resurrection of Christ. By the position that he took and his misrepresentation, I believe, of the Bible, I see the danger in. If we diminish who Satan is, don't we lessen in a lot of people's minds who God is? God done more than defeat the Roman Empire. He defeated the prince of the air, the god of this world. That roaring lion that's roaming, seeking to devour his creation. Aren't you glad? I'm thankful that my Jesus made the way.